whatever you like to use. Can you think of something you have learned from watching someone else? Perhaps it was a skill, a talent, or even just a way of living life. I can think of things I observed, for example, before I was married by watching married couples in their marriage. Like the way I watched the way they interacted. You know, they'd have me over for dinner or something, and I watched the way they interacted. And same thing, like when I met married couples that had kids, I sort of observed watching how they interacted with their kids and learned a lot from that that helped me think through ways that I would, if I got married someday, and thankfully I did, and if I was a parent someday, and thankfully I am, that what I might do in marriage and with my kids. You know, they didn't teach me through a class. They didn't teach me through a book. They taught me through just sharing life with me. You know, just the opportunity of me being around them. It's kind of like the phrase that there are some things that are more caught than taught. Have you heard that phrase before? And what, you know, what they mean by that is that there's still technically something taught, but it's taught through observing and kind of being around the person. So can you think of something you've learned from watching someone else? Perhaps many things come to your mind. We all have many things we've learned, I think, from watching other people. And this morning, as we come to chapter 5 and our series in the Gospel according to Luke, we see that Jesus calls his first disciples. And in calling his disciples, Jesus shows them through his ministry many truths about who he is and about his ministry that they observe that results in them following him and participating in the ministry that he does. What does he show them? What is it that they observe? What is it that they are both, you know, kind of, that they kind of are, you know, catch and are taught? What kinds of things? What does he call them to? And what can you and I see? What can we see here that it similarly impacts our lives and even prompts us towards following him? Well, those are just some of the things we're going to see in Luke 5. Before we do, please join me in prayer. God, thanks. You have an important purpose for this passage this morning. This is a well-known passage. It's one likely many of us have heard before, but there are some very important truths here. And we pray that you will teach us from your word this morning in such a way that it's not just information, but it indeed leads to our transformation. So, Lord, transform our lives more and more by the power of your Spirit, love, grace, and truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read Luke 5, 1 through 11. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. In this passage this morning, we're going to see four truths about the ministry of Jesus. And these four truths about Jesus' ministry are also four ways that the ministry of Jesus can impact us personally today. The first one, the ministry of Jesus offers the word of God and its teaching to us. Just as the crowd was amazed in Capernaum and the people didn't want him to leave, so now there's a crowd pressing around Jesus as he goes nearby the Lake of Gennesaret. This lake is also known as the Sea of Galilee, probably more commonly referred to as the Sea of Galilee, where Capernaum was located on the northwest shore. And since Jesus had been at Simon's home, and he now encounters Simon at the lake, we know that this incident is likely not very far from what happened at Simon's home. Since there was a great crowd there, we can understand why there's a great crowd here. Verse 1 tells us that the crowd is listening to the word of God, the Logos, the teaching of God from Jesus, who himself is God. And because the crowd is pressing in on him, Jesus gets into Simon's boat and asks him to put out a little way from the shore so there's a little bit of space between him and the crowd. Jesus then sits down in the boat and he teaches the people from the boat. Here again, we see that the ministry of Jesus involves the preaching and teaching of God's word. As we saw in Luke 4:15, where Jesus ministered in Nazareth, he went into the synagogue, we saw, and he took the scroll of the prophet Isaiah and he proclaimed, "This is fulfilled today in your hearing." And we saw in Luke 4:31, where Jesus ministers in Capernaum, that Jesus begins with the preaching and teaching of the word of God when he does something in power that follows. And this is the case here in Luke chapter 5, 1-3. The teaching and preaching of the word of God that Jesus does in his ministry is mentioned first. That is central to his ministry. It's a priority of his ministry. The teaching and preaching of Jesus are also essential for us. From the teaching and preaching of the word of God, we can come to rightly understand who Jesus is. We can come into a right relationship with him through understanding God's word, and especially the main message of God's word, the gospel. And God's word helps us to know how we are to live and how we're to experience the kind of abundant life that Jesus wants to give us. Romans 10:13 tells us that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But the passage goes on to ask, how can people hear without a preacher? And it goes on to say, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ, in verse 17. So the ministry of Jesus today, first and foremost, must involve the teaching and preaching of God's word. Because it's in that that the central message of the word of God, the gospel, is proclaimed. And all of the other teaching of Scripture kind of comes back to and is connected to the ultimate main message, the gospel. What is the gospel? It's the wonderful good news that Christ died on a cross for our sins and rose again from the dead on the third day. And the ministry of Jesus centers upon the gospel. You see, we can be in a right relationship with God if we receive that gift of his love and forgiveness through what Jesus has done on the cross, his death and resurrection, to die for our sins in our place, to take our sins, to forgive us, and to give us a right relationship with him. Romans 3:23 tells us that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, so we cannot reach God on our own. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do in your performance. There's nothing you can do in your own effort and your best intentions to earn your way to God. It is a gift from God, accomplished by God. Romans 3:28 states that we are justified or legally declared righteous before God by faith apart from the works of the law. The reason Jesus died and suffered was to be that sacrifice for our sins. God is good and just. He punishes sin, but instead of punishing us, Jesus took that punishment for us. God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. So it's not what we do, it's what Christ has done. And if you read the Gospels, you can understand the suffering that Jesus underwent to pay for our sins. The suffering for us is because God is just. He punishes sin. But it's also because of his love that he takes our place and he takes that punishment for us. What Jesus did was enough. It was sufficient to pay for our sins, which is why when Jesus was on the cross, right before he died, he says, "It is finished." We need to know that the foundation of Jesus' ministry is the message of the gospel, the good news about who he is and what he has done. We need to know and receive this teaching of the gospel by faith, and we need to share this with others. not only are we to learn this main message of the Bible, but also learn all that Jesus commanded. You know, you have access to Jesus' ministry and teaching and preaching today. You have the Word of God. You have the Bible. You can access that at any time. It's an amazing gift for us that God has given us such a treasure of information. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for correction, for reproof, and for training in righteousness, that the man, and it means and woman, of God may be thoroughly equipped. Equipped for every good work. That's the first way we see the ministry of Jesus in this passage. Let's look at the second. The second way that the ministry of Jesus can impact us today is that the ministry of Jesus shows us the power of God. After Jesus finishes the preaching and teaching that he does, he chooses to act in power. He does a miracle. Verse 4 tells us that he says to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon's answer in verse 5 seems to be one of both objection, but also obedience. First, the objection. He's like, we've been fishing all night. We didn't catch anything. And this is a guy that's a professional, you know, his career is as a fisherman at this point. He knows his stuff. And, you know, it understandably expresses his hesitation of, okay, we've been doing, and we have not caught a fish, and you're asking us to do more. Why? But he goes ahead and in obedience, after expressing his reservation, his hesitation, he's still faithful to follow through. And so he does what the Lord says. And despite that initial objection, he does. And he even tells the Lord, "But I will do as you say and let down the nets." And so they go out and they do. And here's the amazing thing is Jesus, you know, takes his little bit of obedience here and does something wonderful. You know, Simon, again, a fisherman by trade. Jesus, a carpenter's son. Simon's been fishing all night, caught nothing. It's possible that nighttime tends to even be a better time to catch fish, you know, as to later in the day when it's warmer, the sun's up. Peter and his companions have been fishing, and the point is he probably knew, hey, this isn't the best time to fish, but again, he's obedient anyway. But Jesus does with Simon in regard to fishing, showing that he's the omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful God. Jesus knows all things. He has the power over all things on heaven and earth, and he shows and demonstrates his reality, his power. He tells Simon, "Put out the boat, let down the nets," and as they do, they acquire a great quantity of fish, so much so that their nets begin to break. And they have to signal to their companions in the other boat to bring the other boat over, and they fill both boats up, and it's so many fish that the boats even begin to sink. Well, this miracle showed Simon and his companions the power of God. It incites amazement in them. Not only does it show how much God knows, it shows his power. And if anyone knew fishing, it was Simon, but Jesus demonstrates that he knows all things. He has power over all things. Jesus demonstrates that he can miraculously provide. Fishing was the way Simon and his companions made a living. It was their occupation. And as skilled as they were, they couldn't catch a thing all night before. Yet in the heat of the day, Jesus comes and provides immeasurably more than they could have asked or imagined. We can experience the power of God today. I know, sometimes we think, well, those miracles were more just in Jesus' time and day. And sometimes we think that, but I like to think not so fast. I like to think that God still does a lot of miracles today. I feel like I've observed some of them. If I haven't observed them, I've certainly heard about some of them. You know, I on a weekly basis hear about really incredible things that God does. I heard one this morning, to be honest with you. I don't want to go into details, but I get texts from people. I get messages from people, the way God miraculously provides, the way he answers prayer. And it's kind of fun to rejoice in that. It's not just fun, it's faith building. Because you can kind of say, hey, we prayed about that. And you see, look at what God did. Think in your own life, what are the ways God has answered prayers for you? Maybe sometimes in unexpected ways, or when things seem very, very hopeless. Think of how God's brought you through difficult situations. Think about how God has sustained you, provided for you. Think about how God has protected you at times. I like to guess that there's probably times God's protected us and we don't even aware of it. And think about how God has changed your life. Those things have a miraculous aspect to them, to at least some degree. Perhaps these are just some of the ways God has shown you his power. But there are likely many other ways God can continue to show you his power. And ways that God will show you that he indeed can be trusted, because he wants us to trust him. And perhaps God has in the past, or maybe he will in the future, show you even more of his power in miraculous ways. And my hunch is that he will, if you're open to kind of see what God's doing in the world around you and in your very own life. Let's look at a third way. The third way the ministry of Jesus can impact us today is that the ministry of Jesus extends grace and mercy to us. After the huge haul of fish, because of the huge haul of fish, Simon Peter responds. He falls down at Jesus' knees in humble submission and fear. Peter says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Simon recognizes the power and authority of Jesus. He recognizes that Jesus knows all things because he's the one that told him to go out into the water and drop down the nets. So he knew there must have been fish. But he also miraculously has power to create that huge haul of fish. Peter realizes he's in the presence of someone special. Someone who has power and knowledge over that certainly knows Peter's thoughts and Peter's heart. And Peter acknowledges in great humility, "I'm a sinful man. I don't even deserve to be around you. So, Lord, you know, don't bother with me," kind of thing. But because Jesus is who Jesus is, he takes Simon's fear, humility, and confession of sin. And he doesn't reject him. He doesn't say, "Yeah, good idea, I'm out of here." No, he provides some incredibly comforting words. Instead, Jesus extends grace and mercy to him. He tells Simon in verse 10, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And the implication of this powerful and profound statement is that Jesus is extending grace and mercy to Simon despite his sinfulness. He's saying, "Yes, Simon, you recognize your sinfulness, but I'm extending grace and mercy to you. And not only that, I've got a job for you to do. I want you to participate in my ministry with me." And this is demonstrated. Jesus is essentially calling him. He's inviting him. He's involving him in his ministry. And he even tells him what it'll involve. "You'll be catching men." And it's a metaphor. Just fishing is kind of an acted out parable or acted out prophetic thing here, in the sense that he's saying this is what you're going to do. Just like we caught in a whole haul of fish. My ministry and you participating with me, we're going to catch people like that. Maybe you've experienced feelings of unworthiness with God. Perhaps you feel unworthy as you compare yourself to God or to other people. Perhaps you're aware of your sinfulness. And being aware of that sinfulness is actually a good thing. Because what can happen, there can be a sense of conviction from that sin that prompts you to go to God with it. But a lot of people feel such a sense of shame and guilt and embarrassment about their sin that rather than going to God, they sort of try to hide from God like Adam and Eve did in the garden when they sinned. They went and hid themselves. But God doesn't want us to run from him. He wants us to run to him. And I had a mentor years ago who told me this. He said, "Never be ashamed to take your sin to God. That's always a good thing. You're always doing the right thing when you take your sin to God." And we don't need to be ashamed. We don't need to hide in our sin, because the ministry of Jesus extends grace and mercy to us. Grace is that undeserved gift of God's love and forgiveness. Mercy is similar, but especially mercy emphasizes the kindness and compassion of God to comfort us in our struggles with our sin and in our regrets and in the things, the shame that we feel from it. We are in need of forgiveness and acceptance by God because our sin separates us from him. But in Jesus, God extends grace and mercy to us and bridges that gap that our sin separates us from God, so that then we're rightly related to him. So much so that he lavishes love upon us to call us children of God, and he does not reject us. For there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's complete acceptance from God as he extends that grace and mercy to us. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us, Psalm 103. Our sins nailed to the cross with Jesus when he dies there on the cross. When he rises from the dead, we are given new life. And if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This grace and mercy that Jesus extends to us should draw us to God rather than to lead us to turn away from him. God's kindness, Romans 2:4, it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. The one who is forgiven much loves much. Quick tangent. I had the incredible privilege of spending two summers of my life in my early to mid-20s, when I was 24 and 25, working in inner city Philadelphia. And I love Philadelphia, but it is anything but the city of brotherly love. I mean, I'm sure there's places where there's brotherly love, but I was in some places where it was pretty rough. The inner city of Philadelphia has some very, very dangerous areas, gang-infested areas, drug-infested areas, and this was in the mid-90s, a long time ago. But for probably the first time in my life, I got to hear story after story of people that were former gang members, former drug dealers, people that were former prisoners. And, you know, I would hear these incredible testimonies of what these guys and gals had done that were so evil and wicked, and how Christ got a hold of their life, and how they were transformed and how they changed. And there was a certain kind of, like, there was a certain zeal and passion in these folks. It almost seemed like the more severe sin they had done, the more passionate they were now about Jesus. And it just, you would be around them, and it was like 5 minutes around them, and it's like, I want to read my whole Bible, and I want to go change the world. Because they were so, like, passionate about Jesus. And I was like, wow, I've got some things to learn from these folks. You know, it reminds me of that verse where Jesus says, the one who's been forgiven much loves much. And the beauty of the gospel is, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what's happened, God's grace is greater than your sin. You are forgiven if you have turned to Christ. And God's righteousness is put in you. And you have become a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Well, the fourth way the ministry of Jesus can impact us today is that the ministry of Jesus calls us to follow and to participate. The ministry of Jesus calls us to follow and to participate. In verse 10, towards the end, Jesus says to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." I've referred to that already. What does that mean, to be catching men? Well, Jesus is not only extending that grace and mercy to Simon, telling him not to fear, but he's calling Simon to follow him and to participate in his ministry. Like I said in the last point, he's now giving him a job to do. Join in with me and let's go about doing this work. I want you to be part of it. There's an ongoing, continual participation in mind here. Simon, again, was that fisherman by trade, but now he's leaving that occupation, at least for a season of his life, to follow Jesus and participate now in ministry, which involves, as Jesus refers to it, as catching men. And you see, again, the miracle of the fish that Jesus did as an object lesson. It's an act filled with symbolism. Simon would now be catching men, which is generic to refer to mankind or people. It includes women and children, men, women, and children. It includes all kinds of people. And so people would be gathered in to faith in Jesus, And there's even an implication that there will be many numbers of people who would believe in Jesus and that Simon would see that. What's really cool is not much longer, probably a few years later, because this is towards the beginning of Jesus' ministry, so it's we think Jesus' ministry was approximately 3 years that his whole ministry. And so let's say approximately 3 years later, here's Peter in Acts chapter 2, after Christ has gone to the cross, been resurrected, ascended into heaven. Peter on the day of Pentecost is proclaiming and preaching the word of God. And if you know the story in Acts 2, it says that 3,000 people were added to the number that day. Talk about a great haul of fish. You see, it happened just like Jesus said. Even if we only stopped right there with Pentecost, and there's many more, undoubtedly many more. We know from Acts 10, Cornelius and his whole household are impacted by the ministry of Peter. Many, many more that God would use Peter to impact their lives. Verse 11 mentions that after Jesus says these words to Simon about catching men, that Simon and his companions leave everything and follow Jesus. They leave their boats, they leave their nets, they leave their occupations as fishermen, they leave their hometown, and they follow Jesus. They are now going to follow him and participate in the ministry of Jesus. You and I are also called to follow and participate in the ministry of Jesus. It may not look for you like you have to quit your job and move out of your house and follow, you know, put sandals on and follow around in the desert. No, it's different than that, likely. Some people God does call to leave their job. He called me to do that. He called me that my job was going to be vocationally full-time in ministry. And I hit 30 years, by the way, in June. On June 1, I hit 30 years. And I thank God for his grace to sustain me in that. And I hope I get to do 30 more years in ministry. I really do. But in whatever way God calls you, it may look different, but he does call us. He wants us to follow him. He wants us to participate in the ministry of Jesus in whatever sphere of influence you can, whatever way you can at this season of your life. And I think we just need to be open to what God has in store. So what does it mean for us to follow Jesus? First and foremost, it means for you and I to believe in Jesus, to believe in that gospel, to receive his love and forgiveness. Following Jesus also means to put him first in your life. They left everything and followed Jesus, implied they're putting him first. But they also trusted him. They had just seen him bring in a huge haul of fish. We follow Jesus by trusting him with our day-to-day lives. That's faith. That's walking by faith. The purpose of our lives is not to live just for ourselves. It's not just to live for our own relationships. It's not to live just for our job, for our career. We find our ultimate purpose in following Jesus. To follow him means to look to him to guide and direct your life and to be open to whatever he has for you. And God calls people. He wants Christians in different career fields because you're being a light there. So again, don't feel like you have to quit your job. That's not what he's saying here. And again, he calls some people to do that. But for most people, he puts them in neighborhoods. He puts them in work environments. He puts them in places. He even puts them in seasons of life like retirement where they're able to do things to the glory of God that they might not get to when they're working 80 hours a week or whatever. You have a little more time to read your Bible. You have more time to pray. You have more time to maybe reach out to somebody, family members or friends or neighbors. What does it mean for us to participate in the ministry of Jesus today? It means to continue doing the ministry of Jesus, one major aspect of which may be indeed catching people. But it also may be helping a brother and sister in some way, encouraging them, helping them to grow, praying for them, getting involved in ministries that you can serve. Let me give you five things, and these are just broad, general topics, things that big picture you can do that can help you to be involved in the ministry of Jesus, okay? That can help you be involved in even catching people. Number one, love people. having a heart for people, having a caring concern for them. It's so easy to live our lives. I kind of like, you think of the horse blinders, you know, it's like, I just like what's right in front of me. But what Jesus calls us to do is to take the blinders off and to observe and notice things in the world around us, and that maybe God's calling me in this opportunity over here and this opportunity over there to just love somebody, to demonstrate kindness and Christ-like character to them, that sometimes builds a foundation that gives opportunities to talk more and give an account of the hope that's in us. So number one, love people. Have a care and concern for them. Number two, reach out to people. There's ways that you can invite them into your life. There's ways you can do things with them. There's ways you can invite them to simple things like a lunch or a coffee or want to watch the game, want to watch the Olympics. I mean, there's all kinds of things you can do to reach out to people. A text message, a phone call. Hey, I'm thinking of you. How's it going? Checking in from time to time with people in your sphere of influence. And again, it's going to take getting your mind just off of you and what's on your plate. And on that note, guys, I think, look, American culture, I'm going to go on a tangent here. This isn't the notes, but in American culture, and I'm just as influenced by this as you, and I'm really prone to this, and I have to be careful, but we kind of have this thing in American culture of like, it's almost like the busier I am, the better it is. You know, the noble, hardworking, busy, 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 look at how hard I work. And again, there's a place for that. And we can be very independent, kind of pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, kind of go, you know, seize the day, work, 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 work. Well, there's a place for that at times, yes. I mean, I think we work heartily as serving the Lord, Colossians 3 tells us. But here's the thing. If our plates are so filled and we're so busy that we don't have some margin in our life, I don't want to be more like the priest who walked by the person on the side of the road. I want to be more like the Good Samaritan that notices that person and helps them. You know the parable. Jesus said, which one was the neighbor? The one that helped. And I'm not saying we have to help in every situation. I'm not. And, you know, if I've got a counseling appointment at 9 o'clock in the morning, I might not be able to take a phone call at 8:55. But I think we can be so busy that we don't have margin in our life. We don't have availability to sometimes see the opportunities God gives right around us to love somebody. You know, if I finish my workout in the pool and I'm darting right off to work, well, what if God wanted me to have a conversation for 10 minutes with somebody? You know? And if I maybe start my workout a little earlier and have a little margin, I'm not so rushed. You see? Just having some openness and flexibility somewhat in your schedule for those, as one of my mentors called it, the divine appointments that God sometimes wants us to have. They weren't necessarily in the calendar, they weren't planned, but God wants you to have that conversation. He wants you to interact with that person at that time. Let's be open to that, having some margin. So number one, love people. Number two, reach out to people. Number three, pray for people. In your own personal time, as you think of others, that helps you love them. Be praying for them, think of their needs. But watch this. Sometimes pray for people right there and then when you're interacting with them. Most people are really open to that. I always ask first, can I pray for you? Would it be okay if I prayed for you right now? And I'm not going to do a 20-minute prayer while they're standing there. Sometimes it's a 20-second prayer. And what's so incredible is you'll see people tear up sometimes. I see grown men, big husky guys, tear up. Man, that's the most beautiful thing that's ever happened to me that you just pray for. It moves, it impacts, and God works. And sometimes they experience the power of God because whatever you pray about, they come back so enthusiastic. You won't believe this, but look what God did. And their faith is built. It's awesome. So I think we want to be open more to the opportunities God gives us sometimes to pray for somebody right there on the spot. I'm preaching to myself here too, guys, okay? No, I try to always preach to myself too. Number four, serve people. Consider how you might be able to help when there are opportunities to serve. And number five, share the word of God with people. If your friend is struggling with anxiety, you can share scriptures related to God's help with anxiety. You can share a testimony of how God's helped you with anxiety and throw in a few verses that are meaningful to you. You can share stories and lessons from the Bible that have impacted you that might be helpful to them. You know, it's not like you're pulling out and giving a sermon. You know, share the word of God with them. You know, we tend to remember scriptures the most when other people share them with us. At least I do. Some of the verses I've memorized is because somebody shared it with me. So that same mission trip in Philadelphia, I'm thinking about the girl on our team that, you know, after church pulls up this verse and says, look at this. It says, let us consider how to spur one another on to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as we see the day drawing near. Why do I have that verse memorized? Because a sweet girl on my mission team, I wasn't interested in her romantically, she's just like a sister in Christ, just said, hey, I just read this verse, isn't this cool? She shared it with me. And I probably shared it with a few other people, and now I have it memorized. That, I mean, she has no idea. That was 30 years ago. She has no idea. I don't know where she is. I don't know where her last name is now. She's probably married. I've lost complete. She has no idea that 30-second moment that it took for her to share something God had just taught her has stuck with me the rest of my life, and now I'm sharing it with you. I'm about to tear up. I mean, it's just so cool. But she's going to know when we're in heaven. So I go up to her and give her a little nice side hug as a brother and say, thanks for doing that. I've got hundreds and hundreds of stories like that. Well, it's a little thing, but that's just the share the word of God with people and then share the gospel with people when you get those opportunities and take those opportunities and watch God use you. Watch God do miracles. Watch God transform lives by the power of his Spirit, love, grace, and truth. So we've seen four things. The ministry of Jesus offers us teaching. The ministry of Jesus shows us the power of God. The ministry of Jesus extends grace and mercy to us. And the ministry of Jesus calls us to follow and participate. We've heard about these things from God's very word here this morning in Luke 5. And what we have heard can impact us greatly to where we and others will never be the same. So may God transform our lives and other people's lives through us, using us by the power of his Spirit, love, grace, and truth. In Jesus' name, amen.